Man.
What's up? It's good to see you guys. You guys look good. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. So if you're new with us, we're doing a series through the book of Galatians. I believe this is going to, it's a 16-week series. This is week 9, so we're just over the halfway mark of it, and I've hoped that you've enjoyed it. It's been challenging to you and encouraging to you as well. It's always good to get in the Word of God and allow the Word of God to speak into our hearts, and we pray every week that we not just hear the Word, but we become doers of it, right? That we walk in obedience to what God's called us to do, and so I hope that you guys will do that today. How many have dogs? Anybody have dog? Multiple dogs. How many have multiple dogs? All right. So we've had this dog for a long time. Her name's Stella. She's a Labradoodle. How many have a Labradoodle? They're the only way to go. They're amazing. She's a little dog, about 80 pounds. And she's a lap dog. Stella is this really friendly dog. And so for a while we just had Stella, and, Bev had this wild idea that, okay, it's time for Stella to have a friend, because we're gone during the day. Stella needs somebody at home. You know, this is mom dog thinking, okay? And so we got Ember. Ember is another Labradoodle. And when we got Ember, she was 5 months old, and we quickly discovered that Ember is way different than Stella. Stella is like, she never met a stranger. She's really happy. She's always wagging her tail. She's always jumping up on you. If you sit down, suddenly she's on your lap. That's Stella. She can't control her liquor. She'll just lick you. And so that is Stella. Ember is different. When we got Ember, she would just sit on her pillow. And you would go, here, Ember, throw her a toy, and she'll just look at you like, what do you want me to do with that? And you throw her a ball, same type of thing. For the longest period, I thought she was really a cat in a dog's body. She was like, I'll do what I want when I want and however I want. That's a cat, right? How many like cats? Yeah, we will have an altar call at the end of the service. Please come. To receive Christ as your Lord and Savior of that. Now, but what we saw is over a course of time is that Ember kind of came out of her shell. She was really nervous when she first got into our home, but over time she started coming out of her shell. Now you throw Ember a ball and she just won't quit. She's like fetching all the time. She's like running, brings back, runs, bring back. Toys don't survive more than 5 minutes. They're ripped to shreds. And then she's now become this 80-pound lap dog sitting on your lap, and she just kind of pushes Stella out of the way, and she makes her home there. She's the kind of dog that is cute for like a minute, where if you're not petting her, she'll put her paw on you like, what are you doing? You need to pet me. What are you doing? And so what's the difference? What was the difference between when she was just new and to now, a couple years later, is that this has become her home, right? She realizes this is a safe place. This is a place where she's loved. This is a place where she's cared for. There's freedom. That this is not strange. This is not weird. This is her home. There's freedom there. And there's something that changes within us when we walk or in a place of freedom. For example, if you have a best friend in your life or whatever, and you go visit them in their home, and you're going to stay with them for a week or so, and you come into their home, they say, here's the guest bedroom, mi casa, su casa, whatever you want is yours. Help yourself to the fridge, go to the pantry. Don't feel any, just make yourself at home. They say those words, and you believe those words, but there's something within us, at least me, there's something within us that are a little bit hesitant of taking advantage of that, where I just don't feel like I want to get up at 2 a.m. and going to the fridge and opening up my friend's fridge and getting whatever I want or pantry. There's hesitation there because I'm not at home. But when I get home, all that hesitation is gone. I'll go to the fridge anytime. I'll go to the pantry anytime. I have freedom at home. Even though my friend may say, you're welcome, and I feel welcome, I still am not free. And freedom matters. And in the book of Galatians, what we're discovering is that Paul is writing this letter to a church, and the churches are in this area called Galatia, which is modern day Turkey. And he's writing to them is because they received salvation. They believe in Jesus Christ, that what Jesus Christ did was enough. And they said yes to Jesus, but for whatever reason, by pressure of this group called the Judaizers, they would come in and say, yes, Jesus did this, but you need to also do your part. You need to go back into religious activity and religious responsibility. And so here's what we need to understand is this, and I try to do this every Sunday, so if you're part of New Life Fellowship, this is, you understand this. This is the gospel. The gospel is this, is that we are all sinners. All of us have sinned. Every single one of, I hate to break this to you. You're a sinner. And every single one of us in the room, me included, we've all sinned and we fall short of God's glory. God's standard is perfect and high, and we all fall short of the glory of God. And in the Old Testament, what God had set up was these religious activities, the law. The law could be broken down into three areas, but specifically two that people would do. That is the moral law, follow the commandments. Thou shalt not, thou shalt, those 10 commandments that we understand. Then there's also ceremonial law, that you are to wear certain clothing, that ceremonial practices, following religious holidays, different things. And there was over 600 laws that they would have to follow. And so these religious activities would endeavor to do to put you in right standing with God, but they would never change the heart. They were just religious activities. And so what happens is that God knows this, and so he says, this law that you're following is actually pointing to something, that it is a mirror, it's a reflection that you have faults, you have failures. When you look in a mirror, you look and say, man, there's some work to be done here, right? When you wake up in the morning, wow, now I'm over 50, there's a lot of work to be done here, you know, and no plastic surgeon can do it. So it's a mirror. The law is a mirror. It's a reflection that we don't measure up. But it was also a guardian for us to protect us until a Messiah would come. And so God has always planned that there's going to be Messiah that's come. Jesus, God, came in humanity, into humanity. The Creator came to his creation, and he lived with us, and he pointed us to the kingdom of God. He then, what he did is he willingly went to the cross. And on the cross, the Bible says that he took our sin, your sin, my sin, all of it upon himself. He received the fullness of the wrath of God upon himself. And sin's ultimate goal, ultimate purpose is to bring death. And so he died in that sin, and he was dead, and he was buried, and he defeated sin. He defeated death by rising from the grave. And the Bible says that whoever puts their faith in him, whoever calls upon the name of Jesus, will be saved. They are justified. That word justified is just as if I have not sinned. I am made right. I'm justified. I'm made right before God. And this is the gospel. This is what believers believe all around, is that I am in right relationship with God, not by me following a bunch of rules, but by having faith that Jesus has done it all, that it's done. I don't have to do anything. He's done it all. I simply say yes to Jesus, and he is my Lord and my Savior. And so what Paul is addressing is something that we all do. We all do it. We even are, some of you are doing it right here today. And I'll tell you why in a little bit, is of how, is we go back to this religious practices, this law following, in following, doing certain things in order to say, well, yes, Jesus did it, but I still got to add to it. Or in another way we think is this, yes, Jesus did it, but now I got to prove that I was worthy of him saving me. And so what Paul is trying to get into our thick skulls here is that, no, we don't need to go back to the law to be made justified and right before God. We just need to put our faith in Jesus. And so we're going to go back last week and look at verses chapter 3, 23 through 29, because it ties in. There wasn't chapters and verses when Paul wrote this letter. It's all one letter. So we need to understand that. So let's look at chapter 3, starting with verse 23. It says this, "Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed." So before faith in Jesus Christ came, we were held captive to the law, following the rules. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Look at that verse. "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to his promise." So he says, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what religious background you are. It doesn't matter your ethnicity, it doesn't matter male, female, your status in life, you are all one in Christ. And if we're one in Christ, we're Abraham offspring. We talked about this last week, is that Abraham was a man of faith. We are his offspring. So now go into chapter 4, because it's a continuation, and Paul's given us an example of how that looks. So Galatians 4, verse 1 through 7. "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons." Listen, let me say that again. He redeemed those who were under the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons. "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son, the Holy Spirit, into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." So here we need to understand a few things, to understand what Paul is saying here. First, there's this idea of slave that he uses, and we need to understand what Paul means by slave, because he's not talking about what we've come to understand slave as, this evil, dark thing that you own another human being. The transatlantic slave trade. He's not referring to that kind of slavery. A better translation would be a bond servant, that we're a bond servant. And a bond servant is this, is if you owed a huge amount of debt to someone, in order to pay that debt off, you would become that person's bond servant, where you would go and then you would work for that person. Oftentimes, you would live with that person and work for him until that debt was paid. When that debt was paid in full, you're no longer a bondservant. You are free to go. However, if a relationship is so close between the one who was taking on the debt and the bondservant, they could say, all right, the debt has been paid in full. You can remain as a bondservant for the rest of your life and live here and do that. And a lot of people did that and some didn't. So, but that is what he's referring to, is that you are a servant, a bond servant, not in the idea of what we see a slave today. That's not what it's talking about. And so it's important for us to understand. So we have the word slave or bond servant, and then we also have this phrase, adopted children, adopted child. that we are brought into. So what Paul is saying here in chapter 4 is a child is just like a servant in a house. Although what's different is a child is going to receive all the inheritance of the house at one point when he becomes an adult. At that time, he will have access to the fullness of the inheritance of the household. But as a child, he is like a bondservant. He's like a slave in that house as a guardian protecting him. And so what Paul is saying here is before Christ came, you, us, were like children who were protected by the law, by the commandments, by religious activity. Now that Christ has come, that has been broken. We are now entering into adoptive children. So it says sons, but it's like sons and daughters. We are adopted children into Christ, and the Spirit of Christ is now in us, where we say, Abba, Father. That word Abba means daddy. It's like daddy God. Please don't pray that way. That's just weird. That's a pet peeve of mine if you go, oh, daddy God, daddy God. I'm going to go, it's true, but it's weird. But this idea of Abba, Father, 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 that we are adopted into Christ. We are His. His Spirit is in us. So it's not religious activity that does this. It's faith in Jesus that does this. So adoption is a really cool thing. How many of here have adopted a child? Anybody? A few of you. All right. So adoption is amazing, wonderful thing. There's different ways for adoption of children. Adoption children, you can do it through the foster program. There's domestic adoption, and then there's international adoption. And so with adopting a child, it's actually harder to adopt a child than to have your own child naturally that way. So you would have to go through a background check. You would have to see if you're a good dad, if the house is a good house, a good mother, all these things, all these hoops, really, that you would have to jump through in order to adopt a child. Then not only that, there's a big cost with that. Less cost going through the foster care program, huge amount of cost if you're going to adopt internationally. And some adoptions internationally can go up to $60,000 to $80,000 to adopt a child. So it's a lot of work to adopt a child. But listen, here's the point about adoption. It's worth it, right? It's worth it. Adopted moms and dads, it's worth it, right? So it's your child. It's your child. Yeah, it's not about, I had to do all this. It's like, I'll do whatever it takes to be with my child. And that's my child. They're your parents. All those things is, it's adoption's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so what Paul is saying here is that we've been redeemed. Redeemed means purchased, that we've been purchased by God to be an adoptive child, that we are grafted in, that we are His. And so it's important for us to understand the adoption process from a Roman point of view, because that's what Paul is talking about from Roman times, what that looks like. So let me share with you a few things of what it means to be adoptive in a Roman sense. So first of all, in a Roman adoption, the old life was completely erased. So a child will come in, and if that child had any debts on him from previous parents or anything, it's all wiped out. All debts are completely gone. Everything's gone. The old life is completely severed. They are now part of a new family. This goes to what 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, right? The old is gone, the new has come. So as adopted children, God has redeemed us, purchased us, and so we are adopted. Our old life is severed. It is gone. The sin debt has been paid in full, and we are now children of God. The second part of a Roman adoption is this. The adopted son receives full rights immediately. So in Roman culture, a son is treated as if he's always been part of the family, that he receives the family name, he receives the family status, all legal rights, inheritance is his. That's why Paul writes in Galatians 4:7, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, you're an heir through God. So as an adoptive child, I have access to everything in the house. I'm not a guest. I'm part owner of the house. I am a child of God. This was huge to Gentile believers, right? Because the Jewish folks were God's chosen people. His promises were through them. Now a Gentile comes in and says, party on. I'm right in that. I'm all that they had is now mine because I've been adopted in. So, and the third part of a Roman adoption was this. The adoption was permanent. A Roman adoption was legally irreversible. So a biological son could technically be disowned. But an adopted son could not be disowned because the legal process was so binding. That's why Romans 8, verses 16 and 17 says this. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, we are heirs. So you cannot lose your adoption status. You will always, always be a part of the family. So to put this in context of what Paul is saying to us, the church today, is that if we put our faith in Jesus, if we said what Jesus did on the cross, that he died and took my sins and justified me, clothed me with his righteousness, and made me right and right stand before God, then I am his. His Spirit is in me. I'm a child, and all that the inheritance of God is mine because I am a child of God. That's who I am. Not that I did anything to deserve it or earn it or anything. It simply is because of what he did, and I simply said, yes, I believe. This is amazing news. And so we tend to default into one or two categories, though. All of us do. All of us default into one or two categories. We believe it, but we always go back to something. The first category, what we default in, is we mess up, so we think we must come back and be a servant or a bondservant to come back to God. So that's one category. The second category is we are a child, but we're not really accessing all the inheritance that is ours. We're living as a servant, but not as a child. So let me illustrate this in Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15 is three parables that Jesus gives back to back to back, and they're all about what was something valuable was lost and is searched for and is found. And so in Luke chapter 15, there's the story of the prodigal child, the prodigal son. How many have heard that before? All right. So some of you may have not. So let me share with you this story. So, and it's a story of two sons. And we tend to default to one of these two sons. All right? So Luke 15, verse 11. And he said that he is Jesus. He's talking to the people, especially the religious rulers. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of my property that is coming to me. And he divided the property between them. Now many days later, the son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So you have two sons. The younger son comes to the father and basically says these words, I wish you were dead. Give me what's mine. That's what he's doing. I want my inheritance now. I don't care anything about you. And the father gives it to him. And he goes and he takes it on wild living, and he loses it all because there's a famine that comes to the land. He's out of money, out of friends, and he's desolate. He's desperate. And so he goes and he hires himself out for a job, and he becomes a feeder of pigs. This is a Jewish boy feeding pigs. And he's so hungry, he wants what the pigs are eating. So this is the situation. Rock bottom, right? Pig bottom, if you will. He's at the lowest of lowest of lowest. And then we read on. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, I love that. Some version says, then he came to his senses. And he says, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So here's his plan. He will go back to the father and apologize, but instead of saying, I want to be your son again, what does he ask? I want to be a servant. I want to come back and I'll just serve you. So he's thinking in his mind, the servants at my father's house have a lot better than what I got right now. I have sinned. I have messed up. I basically says, Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me what's mine. And so I squander it all. And now it's all gone. I'm desperate. So I'm going to go back with a servant mentality. And here's the thing. Many of you are in this room today doing that. You've come to church today because you've been desperate. You've known you found yourself in a hard situation. Life has come at you, and it's come at you hard. And so in your mind, you're thinking, I know what I'll do is I will go back to church. I'll start being religious. I'll start praying again. I'll start being involved in church again. I'll start doing all these things. And listen, I'm glad you're here. You need to be here. This is exactly where you need to be. But you're doing it with the wrong thought process. You're not a servant. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're his child. You don't need to come back and try to earn your way into the household again. You are a child of God, not by anything you've done, but because you're just his. You believed, and he calls you his child. And so look what the father has done. And he arose, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran. Ran and embraced him and kissed him. And he said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. How many of you know, when you knew you were in trouble when you got home, when you were a teenager, you rehearsed? I don't know how long this walk was from the pig farm to the house, but he's like, all right, here's what I'm going to say. Here's what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to, you know, he's rehearsed this. But the father doesn't even pay. The father said to the servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us celebrate. For this what, servant? No. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found, and they began to celebrate. Ah, I love this illustration. The father runs and embraces the child, and the child's thinking, I just got to be a servant. I got to prove what I got. I got to prove everything. I got to earn my way back into favor with my dad. And the dad has nothing to do with it. He says, no, you're my son. Let me get you some new clothes. Let me put the ring on your finger. Let's put some shoes on your feet so you have access to everything that's mine. You're my son. And so he's thinking, I got to serve. And the father's thinking, no, just be with me. And they celebrate. Then there's a second son, verse 25. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came, he drew near to the house. He heard the music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. So the brother was home, but he was not in the house. He's there, but he's not present. and he starts judging what is taking place. And look what the father does. The father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years. Listen to how he describes himself. Look, these many years I have served you. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. How does he describe himself? As a servant. Look what I've done. I've done all these things. He was living as a servant. He was in the house, but he described himself as a servant. And I think many people in church today are falling into this camp of this son. You come to church, you've been faithful to church, you've been doing things, but it's a check mark. I did it. I went to church this week. I read my Bible. I gave. I served. I do these things. And you're not in any kind of relationship with God. You're just doing activity. You're just being a servant. You may be in that. You're not like the other son where you've lived a wild and crazy life, but you're still far away from the Father. You're just doing things because you feel like that's what I got to do, religious activity. And you're far away from God, not miles, but right in the house. And then verse 31, it says, and he said to him, son, you've always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. He says, all that is mine is yours. So, question I have for us today is, are we in either one of these camps? Are we here today feeling like, man, I just gotta prove myself worthy. It's been so hard that I gotta prove that God and say, look, God, look what I'm doing to serve you. Would you please love me? Or are we just here because it's the right thing to do? It's religious activity, it's a check mark, and we did it, and now I'm going on. And we're not intimate with the Father. Both camps are wrong. Both are wrong. Because what Jesus did on the cross was not to die for somebody who's got it all together. He didn't come to die for those who, well, you came to church, so you're good. He came to die for sinners, for you and I, and to offer us life and life to the full. And he wants us to take advantage of the relationship it means to have with the Father. You know how many times Jesus said, Father, my Father's doing, my Father, this intimate relationship that God wants with us. He's our Father. Not because you did the right things, it's because you said yes. And so today as we close with this, we're gonna close with a worship song that we sang earlier. Man, some of us today just need to say, all right, God, I'm tired of doing. I just want to be with you. I'm tired of trying to prove myself worthy when you already says, it's done. It's done. And he wants to be in relationship with you. So don't come back and say, I will do all these things. Just say, I'm a child of God. That's who I am because of what he has done. And don't miss out on this. Church is not a religious activity. We are here today as the body of Christ, worshiping the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And the Bible says we call him Abba, Father. It's a relationship that we're in. And so let me encourage you today. We're going to close with this song, but just to enter into that relationship. Say, I'm putting it all aside. I just want to be with Dad. I just want to be with Dad. When I first became a pastor here at this church, my daughter was like 2 years old. And she would come to work with me, and she would like hide under the desk. She would play with all these toys and stuff like that. And she had full access to everything. She still does, has full access, because she's my daughter.
But there were so many times where I'd be sitting studying the scripture or whatever. I'd be sitting there, and all of a sudden she just jumps up on my lap and just begins to hug me and just hold me. And I'm like, oh, man, I just... That's what we could do today, is just jump up on the Father's lap and just have him embrace you. Just embrace you today. So we have altar space. If you want to come and do it there, if you want to do it at your seat, whatever you want to do, it doesn't matter. Just embrace the Father. Let the Father embrace you. Would you stand? Father, we thank you that we could come right here, right now, and call upon you. Say, Abba, Father, and you come running to us and embracing us. Oh God, move in our hearts and lives right here, right now. In Jesus' name, amen.